Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schultz, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we will begin reading in verse 36. Let us hear the word of God. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you that it's your infallible word, and that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. And our Father in heaven, we pray today that you will teach us from your word the things that you would have us to know. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit in great convicting power. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Ian Murray, in his book, The Old Evangelicalism, Old Truths for a New Awakening, writes, "A recovery of the fear of God and of the greatness of his displeasure against sin is the need of our times." Where is the conviction of sin today? A minister recently commented on sharing the gospel with others. He said, "Don't say much about sin. It might turn them off." But is that really a biblical perspective? When the Holy Spirit comes in power, he shows us our sin. The great revivals of the past have been marked by a great conviction of sin. Yet today we are afraid to talk about sin. We don't want to offend anyone. The nation is asleep in its sins and doesn't even know it. And we need waking up. We need to know our sin. Acts 2:37 says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" True revival is marked by a conviction of sin. If revival ever comes back to this nation, it will be when we start seeing conviction of sin again. Now let us see, in the first place, the revival at Pentecost was marked by an extraordinary conviction of sin. Let's take a look at the audience there. They were the Jews who had killed Jesus with wicked hands. In Acts 2:23, it says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." In the Geneva Bible notes, it says, "God's counsel doth not excuse the Jews whose hands were wicked. The fault is said to be theirs, by whose counsel and egging forward it was done." In Luke 23:21, it says that they shouted to Pilate, "Crucify him, crucify him." In Luke 24:20, it says, "The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." In Acts 3:13, Peter on another day said to the Jews, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, and you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go." In Acts 2, in verse 36, it says, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." They had hard hearts. They were unbelieving. They had rebelled against Jesus. They had hated him, and they had put him to death. This was the audience. They were not favorable to Jesus. They were biased against him. Yet many of them responded in repentance and faith after Peter preached. And Matthew Henry writes, they were pricked to the heart or in the heart, and under a deep concern and perplexity, applied themselves to the preachers with this question, what shall we do? It was very strange that such impression should be made upon such hard hearts all of a sudden. They were Jews, bred up in the opinion of the sufficiency of their religion to save them. They had lately seen this Jesus crucified in weakness and disgrace, and were told by their rulers that he was a deceiver. Peter had charged them with having a hand, a wicked hand, in his death, which was likely to have exasperated them against him. Yet when they heard this plain scriptural sermon, they were much afflicted with it. What an unlikely audience to respond to the gospel. But they did. They came under great conviction. Peter preached by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, it says in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were pierced to the heart. In the Greek, it says they were literally stabbed in the heart by Peter's message. Their hearts were broken. They came under great conviction of their sins. John Calvin writes, this is the beginning of repentance. This is the entrance of godliness, to feel grief for our sins and to be wounded by an awareness of our evil doing. F.F. Bruce writes, Peter's preaching had been effective, not only convincing his hearers' minds, but convicting their consciences. They were wounded in their hearts. They were convinced that they had truly sinned against God, and they were under great concern about this. Matthew Henry again writes, these were pricked to the heart with indignation at themselves for having been an accessory to the death of Christ. Peter charging it upon them awakened their consciences, touched them to the quick, and the reflection they now made upon it was as a sword in their bones. It pierced them as they had pierced Christ. Note, sinners, when their eyes are opened, cannot but experience an inward uneasiness. This is having the heart rent, a broken and a contrite heart. Those that are truly sorry for their sins and ashamed of them and afraid of the consequences of them are pricked to the heart. Under great conviction of sins, their hearts were torn and wounded. What then were they to do? They came to Christ. Again, in verse 37, they cried out, brothers, what shall we do? What must we do? And then in verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins can be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 41, it says, 3,000 came to Christ. Matthew Henry writes, those that are convinced of sin would gladly know the way of peace and pardon. Calvin writes, he notes a double effect. Firstly, they were touched with a feeling of grief. Secondly, that they were obedient to Peter's counsel. Those who had formerly opposed Christ now came to him in great numbers. That's what conviction of sin will do. When the Holy Spirit comes in power, results are seen. Now let us see in the second place that the great revivals of the past were marked by great conviction of sin. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. In John 16 and verse 8, it says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit comes to bring conviction of sin. Where there is no conviction of sin, then is the Holy Spirit really there? When there are so-called revivals where there is no conviction of sin, are they really revivals? John Calvin again writes, Luke now tells us the outcome of the sermon, so that we may know that the power of the Holy Spirit was shown forth not only in the diversity of tongues, but also in the hearts of those who heard. The Holy Spirit works on the heart and brings conviction of sin. Matthew Henry again says, we are now to see another blessed fruit of the pouring out of the Spirit in its influence upon the hearers of the gospel. The fruit of the Holy Spirit will be seen in conviction of sin. his mark is seen in previous great revivals. The Holy Spirit has come with great conviction of sin in the past. We have the testimonies of the great revivals that have already happened. The great revivals of the past are universal in their testimony to the conviction of sin. In 1737, Isaac Watts and John Goosey write in the preface of Jonathan Edwards' Narrative of Surprising Conversions, and they note what happened in Northampton, Massachusetts, in the Great Awakening. And they write, "Wheresoever God works with power for salvation upon the minds of men, there will be some discoveries of a sense of sin and of the danger of the wrath of God." In Northampton, Massachusetts, during the Great Awakening, people cried over their sins and fled to Christ for salvation. An eyewitness to the great 1859 revival in Scotland wrote many years later these words, "Then the one deep dominant note was an overpowering sense of sin. The sense of sin is not found in anything like the same degree today. There were old gray-headed men and women, young men and maidens weeping and sobbing as if their hearts would break with sorrow. The realization of the presence of the Spirit of God was such as to overawe us so much that we dare not to speak except in whispers as we tried to point those in agony of soul to the Savior." When revivals have come in the past, people cried out in agony over their sins. But where is that today? In 1742, Jonathan Edwards wrote to Joseph Bellamy concerning the effects of the revival on the country as a whole. He writes, "Neither earth nor hell can hinder God's work that is going on in the country. Christ gloriously triumphs at this day. By what I can understand, the work of God is greater at this day in the land than it has been at any time. Oh, what cause have we with exulting hearts to agree to give glory to him who thus rides forth in the chariot of his salvation, conquering and to conquer." The Great Awakening was a powerful force on the country in the mid-1700s. God's Spirit was poured out in a mighty way. One writer in describing the Great Awakening said, "One of the prominent features of the Great Awakening was that the gospel was armed by the Holy Spirit with a tremendous and irresistible individualizing power. Man was made to come forth into the light and take his appropriate place before God as guilty and accountable. The gospel was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and men and women and young people saw themselves in the presence of a holy God, and they cried out, 'What shall we do?'" Eliezer Wheelock, a leading preacher of the Great Awakening, wrote to a friend on what he had observed at the end of 1741. He writes, "The whole town seems to be shaken. Last Monday night, the Lord bowed the heavens and came down upon a large assembly in one of the parishes of the town. The whole assembly seemed alive with distress. The groans and outcries of the wounded were such that my voice could not be heard." Ian Murray, in commenting on this period in American history, writes, "The strong, sometimes even agonizingly overwhelming conviction of sin so widespread at this date was nothing more than is common to all true revivals. Men suddenly and in large numbers are made to feel the real nature and danger of sin." But where do we see this conviction of sin today? We don't. When true revival comes, only then we will see it. In 1787 to 89, the Great Revival took place in Virginia. It happened in places like Hampden-Sydney College and Prince Edward County. One of the students at the college wrote about his experience there at that time. He said, "I was born in the year 1772. I was myself deeply exercised on the subject of religion from a child through the instrumentality of my parents, who were pious. But I saw nothing, heard nothing like an awakening among the people till I was a student at Hampden-Sydney a while. After I was there one or two sessions, I saw and heard of, for the first time, a seriousness and deep concern. Christians became greatly quickened and awakening amongst the dead in sins, multiplied in quick succession. Prayer meetings began to break out at Hampden, Sydney, and grew in numbers. William Hill writes how the prayer meetings had progressed. He writes, "The next Saturday afternoon, nearly the whole of the students came out, and many from the neighborhood around, so that the president's parlor and other rooms were crowded. As the neighborhood generally got word of what was going on in the college, they all wished to attend, so we had to appoint the next meeting in the large college hall, which was filled upon subsequent occasions. Within 2 weeks or thereabouts, fully half of the students in the college appeared deeply impressed and under conviction for their sins. Deep impressions and concern were generally made throughout the neighborhood. Revival had broken out, and the students and the townspeople were coming under great conviction of sin. The president's father, who had been converted under George Whitfield's preaching during the Great Awakening, came for a visit to the college, and he reported this to a friend. He wrote, "The half was not told me of the display of God's power and grace among them. No, not the tenth part. I have seen nothing equal to it for extensive spread power and spiritual glory since the years of 1740 and 41. The work is spread for 100 miles. The blessed work is spread among people of every description, high and low, rich and poor, learned and unlearned, orthodox and heterodox, sober and rude, white and black, young and old, especially the youth whom it seems to have seized generally. When they go to sermons or societies, they commonly go in companies, either conversing on spiritual subjects or singing hymns. And when they arrive at the place of worship, they enter the house and sing hymns till the minister comes in. Such sweet singing I never heard in all my life. I have seen 100 wet cheeks, some deeply penetrated with convictions, some fainting with love sickness, as it were, in the Savior's arms, and others rejoicing for the day of God's power and grace, all under the same sermon. May God pour out His Spirit in our day, that we may see His power on our generation as it was in the days of old." William Graham, minister of another district, and Archibald Alexander made a trip to Prince Edward County, Virginia, to investigate the great revival there. Murray relates their experience. As they drew near to their destination, situated on the border of Charlotte and Prince Edward counties, they began to hear news of remarkable conversions. Men who had until recently been conspicuous for their profanity and infidelity were now reported to be fervent witnesses to the truth. On the Saturday night of their arrival, they witnessed the novel and surprising sight of young people on horseback who were singing hymns as they rode along. Archibald Alexander continues to describe what they saw. On the morning of the Sabbath, the roads were covered with multitudes flocking to the place of worship at Briary. The house was not sufficient to hold half the people. So whether it was in the Great Awakening of the mid-1700s or the Great Revival in Virginia in the 1780s, God's Spirit was poured out in a mighty way here in America. Can it happen again? Great preaching usually accompanies great revivals. Conviction of sin comes when the Word of God is proclaimed in power. Ian Murray writes, "In the courtroom at Jerusalem, it is not Paul who trembled, but Felix, the judge, when he heard the prisoner speak on righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Paul preached under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He spoke about righteousness and judgment, and a great trembling took place as Felix listened." J.H. Thornwell wrote, "The most successful method of preaching is that which aims at thorough and radical convictions of sin. But where are the preachers of righteousness and judgment today? Where are the preachers that expose men's sins and warn them of the wrath to come? They are few and far between. That kind of preaching has gone out of style. Yet in times past, It was this kind of great preaching that brought conviction of sin as men anointed by the Holy Spirit proclaimed the Word of God in power. Let us see in the third place that the great need today is conviction of sin. Yet we see the absence of conviction of sin today. Mary Winslow, writing in an earlier period, says, "How is it that preaching of the gospel has so little effect in the work of conversion? I cannot but come to this conclusion that there never will be a revival in this country until the law is preached in all its full power to the conscience of the unconverted sinner, convincing him of sin, undermining all his refuge of lies, unfolding to him his native depravity, and unveiling the tremendous consequences of living and dying in an unrenewed state. Where do we hear the law of God being proclaimed today, and sinners being shown their sin? Those kind of sermons are rare, yet those are the kind of sermons that we need today." Murray writes in his book on revival, "The fact remains that there has been an element present when the gospel has made its swiftest advances in the world that is notably uncommon today, namely the fear of God. Why do we not have conviction of sin today as in times of old? Why are the kind of sermons that awakened whole nations absent today? Why are we so silent on sin today? We need the awakening of this nation." Murray comments on the importance of preaching. "Truth preached is the means of awakening. It was as John the Baptist preached that men began to flee from the wrath to come. It was as Peter preached at Pentecost and again at Caesarea that the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. It was when Paul preached that Felix trembled. To say that revivals are ushered in by preaching is not to lessen what we attribute to God. It is only to confirm the scriptural principle that God is normally pleased by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Today we as a nation are asleep in our sins, and we need to be awakened. Our sins are great. The awakening, therefore, needs to be great." In Psalm 85:6, it says, "Wilt thou not turn again and quicken us, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Those in higher education who mock Christ and are filled with unbelief need to be awakened. Those in the entertainment media who blaspheme Christ and fill their mouths with filth need to be awakened. Those who are hardened in their sexual sins need to be awakened. Our only hope for this nation is a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in convicting power that will cover the land. And so let's pray. Let's pray for the awakening to come upon this nation. Let us pray for God to pour out His Spirit in mighty power in our day. Let us pray for preachers of righteousness to stand up and proclaim the Word of God in mighty power. But maybe you have come under conviction of sin today as you've heard this message. Maybe your heart has been broken by your sins and you're crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" Then listen to this. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Come to Christ, who loves you and will forgive you and give you eternal life. Flee to the One who died for sinners." Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would send a great awakening to this nation in our day. We pray that You would pour out Your Spirit in mighty convicting power from sea to sea, all over this nation, every state, Hawaii and Alaska, all over the land. We pray that You would pour out Your Spirit in great convicting power. Oh, Father in heaven, we know that we need a great awakening in this land. We are asleep in our sins. And we pray, oh, Father, that You would have mercy upon us. We know that we don't deserve it, but we ask that You would have mercy upon us. We pray that You would send Your Holy Spirit like a great tidal wave, to cover the land. We pray that you would send great conviction of sin to those who are hardened in their sins. We pray that you would send great conviction of sin to those in higher education who blaspheme Christ and who are in unbelief. We pray that you would send great conviction of sin to those in the entertainment media who blaspheme Christ and fill their mouths with filth. We pray, O Lord, that you would send great conviction of sin to those who are entrapped and imprisoned in sexual sins throughout the land. O Father in heaven, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit in a mighty way, that you would touch hearts, that you would break hearts. We pray, O Father, that you would raise up preachers of righteousness as you have in times past. We pray, O Lord, that you would raise up preachers of righteousness like George Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards and others who proclaim your word in mighty power throughout the land at that time. O Father in heaven, we pray that you'd have mercy upon this nation. And we pray, O Lord, for those who are listening today who may be coming under conviction of sin, that you will draw them to yourself, that you would assure them of your love and your grace and your mercy, that they would embrace Christ. And, O Father in heaven, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Thanks for listening to the Watchman Radio Hour. We invite you to come again next week to hear another timely message from God's Word. We are Watchman Radio Ministries International, reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ.